Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Wow, that is so true. Well, it's nice to be outside preaching at Stillwater Farms again this week. Father, thank you for your blessing on our lives, for your goodness and kindness to us, for your faithfulness, your mercy, and your love. And we appreciate all of those things the more as we see them in operation in our lives. Thank you for our country, and thank you for what you have accomplished through this nation in missions around the world, in gospel preaching and teaching. And we just pray, Father, that you'd return us to the God we once knew as a country. Thank you for your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, July the 4th, 2026, is this coming Saturday. Marks the 250th birthday of the United States of America. You probably know that already, but that seemed to be a good place to start. You know, we really are a blessed people. And for these 250 years, God has just poured out his blessing on us. I think, though, we'll have to realize that we're facing some really grave danger in our country right now. The socialists are on the march. At least that's what they want us to believe. And we need to pray hard for our country that Christianity will succeed and not socialism. You know, I think most of us have a love, hate, and maybe tolerate relationship with our government. We kind of understand there has to be regulation, we know that. There has to be oversight of a people in order for a nation to function. And so we have that. And if you'll notice up on the screen there, we've got, ooh, looks like I went off of it just a little bit maybe. We have Washington, D.C., we have Madison County, and we have Springfield, Illinois. That pretty much covers the authorities over us at the moment, I think. I find some things frustrating about our government and the course we've taken over the years. My government is spending my country into a financial hole it may never get out of. At any rate, it's not fair to pass all that on to my kids and to our kids to deal with the fact that we couldn't control our budget. I think, too, that I'm frustrated with the fact that my government financially and politically supports so many things that are just plain wicked and evil. We can't prosper as a people doing what they want us to do. And then, and this is just personal, speed limits that are really speed traps. I'm surprised I didn't get an amen there somewhere. And then I think, too, of the amount of taxes we pay. When you really sit down and think about it, it's astounding. As somebody said, you know, in the beginning they started off and they had a revolution because we had taxation without representation. But I'd say taxation with representation has its shortcomings, don't you? I think those are the frustrating things. I think our government does a lot of good stuff. I think we can work together to produce highways and structures that are needed in our country. I think that's a good thing. I think prosecuting murderers and corrupt government officials is a good thing. Providing help in natural disasters is a good thing. Keeping people from driving 120 miles per hour on I-255 or even 140 out here is probably a really good thing. Well, it is a good thing, not just probably a good thing. So we have this you know, love, hate, tolerate relationship with our government. And I think as long as there's peace, we enjoy living here. You know, God tried something really beautiful in Israel when he set them up as a nation. It was supposed to be a nation with his laws and his prophets to lead them. There were not going to be any kings who were in authority over them. That God said, I will take care of you as a nation. They didn't believe that, and they didn't trust him to do that. But it would have been a really good arrangement for them, because every time there was a need, God stepped into the picture there in the beginning. Finally, they decided they wanted to have a king, a throne, like all the other nations around them. And it's interesting that when they asked God for a king, he warned them through Samuel. And here's what he said. This is in 1 Samuel 8. This is what would happen. And I don't think he told them the half of it, but this was enough. He said, this king's going to tax you. He's going to make you his servants. He's going to recruit you to serve in his army. He will take the best of what you have for himself. And then someday you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. And I think Samuel got it pretty close to right, that government is good, but government can be evil as well. I'm sure you can name governments that are a curse to their people who are operating on planet Earth today. We'll not stop to make a list. And maybe some are real blessings to their people. And maybe we could put a few on that list as well. Well, let's talk a little bit about biblical principles about government this morning as a starting place. And the first thing, and this is in Romans 13, governments are established by God. There is no government out there that is not in place because God has ordained all of them. Romans 13:1 says, no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And so in John 19, verse 11, to Pilate, Jesus says this, you would have no power over me if it was not given to you from above. And so we look at our government and the people in our government, we say God has a plan and a purpose. So George Washington was put in by God, Abraham Lincoln. Our modern presidents, like George Bush, whether you like him or not, Barack Obama, Donald Trump, God has a purpose for each one. And he's accomplishing something in our lives, in our national life, and in the the world as he brings different leaders to the forefront to accomplish his purpose. Just as a rabbit trail here, perhaps, you know that God has established three authorities on earth, three of them, one, two, and three. We have, first of all, the family. God established that. That is to be an authority on earth. Then he established the church. That's to have certain authority on earth. And the third one is government. Now, each has its own lane they're supposed to stay in. The family, God wants us to have strong marriages. There's nothing stronger than a great marriage and a relationship between a man and a woman, and they love each other all through their lives, support each other, and walk with each other in the process of raising children. And they're supposed to be raising godly children. They're teaching and training in spiritual areas. That is what makes the nation the best and the strongest. And then we have the church. And the church is to be involved in spiritual teaching and training. I think maybe it's the group voice for Christian truth. It's put there to care for those in need when it's beyond the ability of an individual family to meet that need. And then, the church has messed things up today because they've walked away from the truth, so many denominations, that anymore it gets really confusing. And so they've lost the truth, and that doesn't help us in our country at all. Then the government is protection of the good and punishment of evildoers. And we're going to talk more about that here in a moment. But those three authorities God has established on earth. There is pain when one tries to be more powerful or take over the others. For example, in the Middle Ages, the church overpowered governments. And you read some of the strange things that went on in the Middle Ages because the church was more powerful than the government. It was not a good thing. It was not what God intended at all. Today, the government is overpowering the family and the church. It's trying to do that. It's trying to tell both families how to operate and churches how to operate. That's not good, and it will not help us at all. And again, the family is probably the most important of the three. If the family fails, the government fails, and the church fails. So what we're working on here in these little groups of mom and dad and husband and wife and kids, that's the most important structure that God has made. And it's critical to the well-being of our nation. So God has established government. The second thing we see is that governments are enhanced when they most closely reflect biblical principles. Now, I know there's going to be a huge uproar over that because many don't believe the Bible and think it's an old book with nothing in there that's good. Well, they're just plain wrong. A nation succeeds when it's connected to the Scripture. And I think a lot of America's greatness over our 250 years has been our connection to the Word of God and obedience to the will of God. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." Folks, we have a lot of disgraceful things in our country right now that are not helping us at all. This is a time of disgrace. And then I want you to know what the Bible says, thirdly, is that governments and nations are evaluated. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, and other places. But it talks about the fact that we're given responsibilities as governments, and they're accountable to God, and they're removed when they're a failure. I mean, here's Nicodemus in the book of Daniel. But that verse 21 in chapter 2 says, "He deposes kings and raises up others." And there gets to be a time when governments and nations go way off track. They run themselves into the ditch because they won't follow God anymore. And God says, "Okay, your time's up. And I'm going to remove you, and I'm going to put somebody else as a people in your place. Somebody that will obey me, somebody that will follow me." And I think America's in danger in that way right now. But God is sitting in heaven, and he is watching, and he is evaluating the United States of America. And he knows what he wants the future to hold for us. I just pray that he'll have mercy and that we'll go back to the truth in our country. Well, why did God establish governments? Let me give you some of the specific Bible responsibilities. I'd like to do that by reading here in Romans chapter 13. You probably have your Bible open there already, but this is Romans 13, verse 1. "Let everyone be subject to the government authorities. For there's no authority except that which is God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." I think we need to read that to some of the protesters in the streets sometimes, some of them. "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not have a sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience." We'll stop there. But let's look at some of the things in that passage that God says a government should be doing. The first thing I see there is protection. Protection. Do you want to be free from the fear from the one in authority? Then do what's right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for our good. Government is there to protect those who are living the right way. I think that verse validates police forces and law enforcement. God says, "I put them there to protect you, to keep you safe, protection of the weaker, the younger, the innocent. You have to have the establishment of law and order if a society is going to be protected and for it's going to function. I see in Acts 21 a great illustration of that. Remember, Paul came back to Jerusalem, and by now this is really toward the end of his ministry and he's end of his freedom. He's about to go to jail for quite a few years. And he comes back to Jerusalem. He has enemies everywhere. And the enemies there start stirring up trouble. And they're wanting to kill him. And somebody tells the Roman commander, hey, there's some problems down here on Paul's street. We better go get him and rescue him. And so that's what the army does. And he at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. And when the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. That's what government's for. And in this one case, I guess the Roman government worked on the point of helping Paul. We're grateful for that. When a government fails to protect its people, that government is a failure. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, is our government doing a good job of protecting people? Babies, children, adults. By the way, I think that same principle authorizes the use of armies and navies, because sometimes the threat to people and our families come from outside, and police aren't set up to deal with that, but you can have an army that does. Do what's right. Government should protect those. And then this one's easy. Punishment. He is God's servant to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. agents of wrath, it says there in Romans 13. When it comes to dealing with evil in the nation or the community, the authorities operate under the auspices and the authority of God himself. God is opposed to lawlessness. God is opposed to wickedness. And so he has set up government to deal with those things down here in our world. Now, they should not be enforcing their own rules, but they ought to be enforcing the rules of God. Genesis 9:6, for example, says, whoever, and this is God speaking, whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. And that verse is telling us that God views human life as special. And the human family has the authority to deal with those who are killing, murdering in a way that they shouldn't. So the government is to protect life and to remove those from society who endanger the lives of others. And that's just one illustration of many, many commands a government could follow if they're to follow what the Bible and the Scripture says to us. The government is sent by God, set up by God to punish those who do wrong. That's what they're there for. Romans 13:4, they are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority. You know, Christians have no business breaking the law, being wild, protesting, and doing things they shouldn't. Whether to the emperor, submit to human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Wise old Solomon, as he sat on the throne, he says this in Proverbs 20 and verse 8. When a king sits on his throne to judge, he winnows out all evil with his eyes. So Solomon understood that one of his tasks as a king was to take care of wicked people, evil. And people are breaking God's laws. In verse 26, a wise king winnows out the wicked. He drives the threshing wheel over them. Pretty amazing there. In Ecclesiastes 8:11, he says, when the sentence for a crime is not carried out quickly, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. And old Solomon knew an awful lot about human nature, didn't he? So the authorities are sent by God. So, you know, it's true that when you're driving the speed limit, you see a car down there in the middle of the interstate between the lanes. If you're driving the speed limit and you look down and check, you just go down through that area and your heart's very confident, right? If you're driving 25 miles an hour over the speed limit and you see that car sitting down there in the middle of the highway, you go, where's my brake? Now, I'm just talking about others, not myself. I wouldn't do that much over. I'm not that brave. But, you know, those who are doing right have nothing to worry about. If you rob a bank, you're going to flee from the police. If you're not robbing the bank and you're just a customer in there, when the police come, you're relieved. So it says a lot about what we're doing in relation to the police and the authorities that are over us. So punishment. Governments are supposed to do that. But they're enforcing good laws, just laws. They're enforcing them fairly. And sometimes that doesn't happen in our country either. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. And then they are to promote good. They are to promote what is good. He is God's servant to do you good, Romans 13:4 says. A government that's not actively pursuing the best for its people is a failure. The government should be taking care of the people within its borders, the citizens. He is sent by God to commend those who do right. That's what 1 Peter 2 said. Have you ever been commended? I mean, have you ever been stopped by a patrol car and he said, I just want you to know I've been following you for miles. Your driving is superb. I've never had that happen, have you? And I'd prefer it not happening because it would age me. You know, I don't like the lights behind me at all. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says we ought to pray for the government so that we can have peaceful, quiet lives. Isn't that our goal? Peaceful, quiet lives. They are to make just laws. By me, kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By wisdom. That's out of Proverbs. And then justice. Proverbs talks about justice. By justice, a king gives a country stability. But one who is guilty for or greedy for bribes tears it down. Or in 29 verse 14 in Proverbs, if a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will be always secure. If people love you, they're not going to rebel. If you're doing the right things as the rulers, then you'll have a stability in your office as well. You know, positions in government should never be used to advance your own self. You're put there for the benefit of the people that are under you, under your authority. One powerful state leader being interviewed was asked this question. What's your goal for improving the quality of life for the people in our state? And he had one of the most powerful positions in the state. And the interviewer says, he looked at me like I had three heads. And he laughed. And he said, I have no goal like that. I don't even think about that. I said, really? What do you think about? And he said, I do two things. I manage power and I make money from managing power. Those are the kind of leaders we don't need. All right. What is my responsibility to the government? We'll make this real quick. To recognize their God-given authority. We have to understand that we're doing God's will when we are submitting to our government. The highest authority has placed other authorities over me. And that is, God has put this authority in place, and I must recognize that. God has authorized order and structure, and that's what he's looking for, so that the human family can prosper and have success and peace. And so that's why in the family he says, husbands lead, wives follow. That's why he says to parents, you lead your kids. And he says to the children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. The church is to submit to its leaders, and government, we are to submit to our leaders. That's what God has ordained. And we need to start at that point and be very, very careful. They are God's servant. And Titus 3:1, Paul says to Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers. I think they had problems even back then, but some of the Roman rulers were not decent people either. Well, let's ask an interesting question then. What about those rebels in 1776 who would not submit to their king in England? Anybody like to answer that? You better got to talk about that in your Sunday school class, Fred. He's talking about national issues. Well, you know, when a government or a king, whatever, steps out of his God-ordained role of protection, punishment, and promotion of the general welfare, that king, it seems to me, would lose his right to govern. And so maybe before God, it's time to have new leadership. But on the other hand, those rebels had better be prepared to pay a terrible price. And you know, in our founding days, our founding fathers did pay a terrible, terrible price. And most of them started the revolutionary time as wealthy men. By the time it was over, they were very poor. Many of them were killed. They had family members killed, sons killed. They paid a terrible price for it, but what a gift they gave to the rest of us. We are to recognize their God-given authority. We're supposed to give them honor and respect. Sometimes that's really hard to do. But maybe we should give the respect to the office, even if the person in the office is not worthy of that respect. But that's what God's intention is. Let's give our government the honor and respect due them. You know, governing is very hard work. I did a little trip. I asked the internet, how much did the presidents age while they're in office? That was interesting. I mean, you have a president at the start of his term, and you have another picture at the end of his term. Why, that poor man's been through a lot. It's not easy, and that's why we ought to give him honor and we ought to give him respect. Now, on this next one, don't throw anything. You already know it anyway. We ought to pay our taxes. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. If you owe taxes, pay. And then here's one we ought to do a lot more, is pray for our government. That's hard to do, isn't it? This man's in office and I don't appreciate what he's doing. Well, pray for him. Pray for peace and for quiet. When Israel was shipped off, Judah was gone to Babylon, Jeremiah in chapter 29, verse 7, sends them a message, and he says this to them, and maybe they'll provide guidance in the way we pray. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And maybe that's what God's saying to us. Pray for our government, that there might be peace and stability and prosperity, because that will trickle down to us in our little world as well. Years ago, I saw a cartoon. This is back when George H.W. Bush was first or when he was elected, and there was a cartoon, and the cartoon had this caption. My grandpa says that our new president is a bush, but if we pray for him, he'll grow into a mighty oak tree. Well, I like the sentiments of that. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. So as we pray, God changes the hearts of our leaders and sends them in the direction he wants them to go. So what if we gain? Oh, we gain if we do these things, we'll not bring judgment on ourselves. There'll be no wrath against us. We'll have a clear conscience. We'll have a quiet and peaceful life. Lord willing, we have a better chance for that. Now, let's just think about some other thoughts here. We should try to influence our government and our culture. And there are things we ought to protest. And there are things and ways that that ought to be done. You know, Christianity has always been in the great battle over ideas. And right now is a time in America where we're really fighting it out over ideas. The opposition is great today. And I'm going to stop right here and say, I encourage you to vote. I'm running into people these days that say, well, you know, there are really no good people on the ballot anymore, so I'm just not going to vote. Please don't do that. Because generally when you do that, the worst guy on the ballot gets in, and we don't want to live through that. So you pick the best person on that ballot that's closest to your views and desires for our country, and go vote for him. You can't wait until you get somebody that's like a pastor, or maybe even a godly man. Besides, we don't know if they're godly or not, because a lot of them have that PR in their promotion of themselves. Vote. Make sure you vote. Three things I think are happening today. One is that they are denying the Judeo-Christian roots of our country, and they're trying to rewrite our own history. Very much, and I'm going to show you. Yeah, I got some historical statements here in a moment. I'm going to show you. But the fact of the matter is, our country was founded on spiritual and Christian beliefs, biblical beliefs. We have a three-part government, legislative, executive, judicial, because of the Bible. And there's a verse in the Old Testament that talks about that, and they nailed, they wanted to do that. The people that signed almost all of the original documents were Christians. They may not have been our brand of Christian, but they had a high respect for God, and they loved God. And about 204 individuals were involved in the following. And all of them belonged to the Christian church. They signed the Declaration of Independence. They signed the Articles of Confederation. They attended the Constitutional Convention of 1787. They signed the Constitution of the United States of America. They served as senators in the first federal Congress. They served as U.S. representatives in the first federal Congress. If you go to wallbuilders.org, I think it is, you'll discover that most of the first states, there are 13 states, they required you to be a Christian before you could even hold office in the state. What does that say that they thought about Christianity? I think that's just profoundly amazing. They work really hard to convince the American people that Christians are in violation of the Constitution whenever they try to advance their own cause. And they always go back to this phrase, separation of church and state. That is not in the Constitution. It's not in any of the early documents. It's in one letter written to a Baptist pastor who was concerned about our government setting up a state church like so many of the countries of Europe had. And the fellow writing him back just said, no, we're going to have a separation of church and state. We're not going to have that. We're not going to have, you know, this state be Baptist state, this state be a Catholic state, this state be something else. We're not going to do that on a national level. We're going to be different than the other nations at the time. I think they're also really working hard to embarrass and insult and shout down and mischaracterize conservative Christians, hoping to intimidate them into silence. But we don't have to be silent. The facts are really on our side. Let me show you some of those facts as we go into this. This is John Jay. You know who John Jay was? He was the first guy on the Supreme Court. He was the Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court and Governor of New York in 1816. You think he might have known what was in their hearts when they put all this together? He says, Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. We got to vote and we got to pick our rulers. Whoopee! And it is the duty of our Christian nation to select and prefer, what's that next word? Christians for their rulers. Elect Bible-believing Christians. A lot will say they are, but they won't be discerning. Here's another one. Take a look at this. This is Justice David Brewer, 1892, and he wrote for the majority in the case of the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States, and he said this, this is a religious people. He's talking about us. We're religious people. This is historically true. From the discovery of this continent to the present hour, there is a single voice making this affirmation. We find everywhere a clear recognition of the same truth. These and many other matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterances. Must have been a lawyer. He's saying the same thing all the way through that. That what? This is a Christian nation. He says everywhere you look in our founding, to the writings, to everything, it all says we're a Christian nation. I think David Brewer got it right. And I think our present judicial rulings many times are just crazy. William O. Douglas said, we're religious people whose institutions presuppose a supreme being. And then here's one of the more liberal Supreme Court Chief Justices, Earl Warren. I remember his name a lot when I was a little kid. I'd hear his name on the radio. But he said a lot of different things, but here's one. I believe no one can read the history of our country without realizing that the good book, there's the Bible, and the spirit of our Savior, that's Jesus, have from the beginning been our guiding geniuses. So whatever we did, we got our inclinations to go in that way from the Bible itself or from what Jesus says. And then he goes through the First Charter of Virginia to the Charter of New England to the Charter of Massachusetts Bay to the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. The same objective is present, a Christian land governed by Christian principles. They recognize it. How come we're so blind today? It's because we don't want it. We don't want it. Even Thomas Jefferson wrote this. I think I have it up here. Yeah, let's put it up. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are of the gift of God? Even he recognized that liberty comes from the Bible, comes from God. And boy, they try to turn him into an unbeliever and a lost man, and maybe he was. But we should support our government, but be ready to criticize it when it should be. And I think we have the right to do that. I want to remind you, too, that our reflection, or our leadership is a reflection of us, the people. You know, there's a lot of things going on in Washington, D.C., Springfield, Illinois, and maybe locally. It wouldn't be going on if we were a strong Christian nation, if the people were strong Christians in every way. And if you compare, and somebody says you ought to compare a government to a pump can only pull out of the well what's already there. And so if people are wishy-washy, committed to not going God's way, that's what you're going to get in your leaders. You look at our leadership in many cases and you just wonder, man, what is the old political well connected to, isn't it? And that's why Christians, we've got to be salt, light, and work against the leaven in our country. The battle for this country is never going to be fought and won in the streets of Washington. It's important to make our voices heard, but it's going to be won in individual hearts and minds of individual Americans as one by one people come to Jesus Christ and submit to Him and live by the Scriptures. I think Christians, we also have to realize this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And that'll keep you from being so discouraged. Because this ain't the final place for me. It's not. Back in 1918, a fellow by the name of Irving Berlin. Does that name ring a bell? Before your time, wasn't it? He wrote a song, and one of the verses goes like this: God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam, God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, my home sweet home. That's a prayer, isn't it?